Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is God's holy word, and you may be seated.
Thanks, Donnie. Church, if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to be. We're actually going to start here a little before what Donnie read for us in verse 7. And Luke is a gospel here we've been going through, not fully verse by verse, but here this last week we started a series called Biblical Hospitality. And you remember we kind of looked at the heart of hospitality and that we needed a definition, and we saw that really we could use our mission here at this church and helping us understand hospitality. It's really living out the gospel with your neighbor, which you might ask if you weren't here, well, who's my neighbor? And we discovered last week that your neighbor is the person in front of you. It's the person in need. And so we're called to live out the gospel with the people right in front of us that God puts in our life every day of every week. Now, what we'll look at today is the hands of hospitality, how what we know in our heart and our mind begins to play itself out. And as we kind of head that way and let these two parables help shape our thinking, I do just want to ask a question. And by raising of hands, how many of you like to host parties? Only a few of you. Well, good. Those of you who are looking to go to cool places, go with the people who raise their hand. How many of you don't like to host parties? Raise your hand. Okay. How about just a meal with people you love, hosting that? Do you like that? Okay, more hands. Good. In our culture, hospitality can begin to have this tension with entertainment. It really can. And in our me culture, where everybody's taking 15 pictures of themselves to get the right one so that they might get some likes to feel better about themselves. We have to understand the real danger of entertainment. We have to understand the real danger of our hospitality being affected by the greatest problem. You know what the greatest problem is going to be to your hospitality? You. It's not going to be the money you don't have to get the china you want, to get the right cut from Wilkes Meat Market, that you can really impress. It's not going to be having a big enough table, It's not. The biggest problem is going to be you and your motivations with hospitality. It's really what we're going to be looking at today. And there's a lady that I know. She ended up becoming a mentor and a ministry partner with our women's director at the church I was at previously, and we just got to know her ministry and appreciate it. Her name is Jen Wilkham. She is currently at the Village Church, and she's put together a little 3-minute video here that I think will help set the table, no pun intended, for us to see this text and its potential barriers. So why don't you take a look at the screens and watch this.
When you think about hospitality and entertaining, a lot of times you can think those are kind of interchangeable terms, and often they look exactly the same on the surface. So I could go to a dinner party at one woman's house, and it's a beautiful table that is set, and we have a really great time, and there's been great care given to how the meal is presented, and it could be entertaining. But I could go to another woman's house and have basically the same meal, and it would be hospitality. You can't always tell them apart on the surface because they have to do with our motive. Hospitality is demonstrated when we are asking questions about how to make ourselves lower than others who are there, when we're thinking about how to draw people into conversation, and we're thinking about relationships instead of focusing all of our efforts on creating the perfect environment to make maybe ourselves look good or make ourselves feel like we have measured up to whatever standard's been put out there on Pinterest for us. So I think it's great to go out to Pinterest and get your tablescape ideas, as long as you're doing that because you want to create a welcoming environment where conversation can happen and food can be shared and community can be built. The problem can be when we get into a situation where we're using this standard as a way to measure our own success or goodness in a particular area. Hospitality, biblical hospitality, is setting the table and inviting people of all different kinds to come and creating environments where the gospel can be shared, where good conversation and fellowship can be shared. So they can look the same, but at the end of the day, we have to ask questions of motive of the heart. Why am I gathering people and going to this effort? Is it so that I can reflect Christ, or is it so that I can elevate myself? We should enjoy entertaining. It should be something that gives us pleasure and in which we're able to be creative. But we can also just check our motives every now and then to make sure that we are on the hospitality side and not the entertaining side.
I thought that was really good for us to consider, because the two parables we're going to be looking at here in Luke have to deal with parties or feasts. These two texts, verses 7 all the way through 24, are going to teach one idea. And this idea is that biblical hospitality is fueled by humility and intentionally focuses on other people. Let me say it again for those of you who may be writing it down. Biblical hospitality is fueled by humility and intentionally focuses on others. We have to have humble postures and an others-focused sense to our hospitality. Now, she did it in the context of a meal at a home, and those are the questions that I ask. Listen, hospitality doesn't have to just be in your home. It's not limited to that. You can be a hospitable manager in your workplace. You can be hospitable. Maybe you've met a family today and you've invited them to lunch and you want to go check out the next place around here, and you go. You can be hospitable at someone else's establishment with those people there. It is possible in the places you live, work, and play to be hospitable. But we want this church to be people whose biblical hospitality is fueled by humility and intentionality. The context is Jesus here is dining with religious leaders. He is really messed with them a little bit on a healing in verses 1 through 6, and he left them silent. It's always good to teach and command in such a way of presence that your audience is silent now, looking at you, waiting for you to explain more. These are the religious leaders of the day. They are the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. He's in the house of a Pharisee, and he's going to now teach two parables. And you'll remember from last week, if you're with us, parables always have kind of dual roads that they run on, a very plain meaning and then a spiritual meaning that Jesus is trying to show at the highest level. The plain reading of here 7 through 11 is about our humility. Look with me in verse 7. Now he, Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited. Those is a plurality. Those are the religious leaders. He's telling it to the whole room. And he's noticing something. When he noticed how they chose places of honor, saying to them, and he goes on to explain, which we'll get to in a minute, places of honor. You guys ever play shotgun as a family? I have three boys. We go to the pool in our neighborhood sometimes. It's always a shotgun race. Not guns, for those of you that are getting worried. It's always a shotgun race in our house to see who's going to sit in the front of the van. So I say, hey, let's go to the pool. And everybody's like, shotgun, shotgun, shotgun. They want the place of honor, which they think is sitting in the front seat, right? As we go the two blocks to the pool and and drive in there. And we've all been there. There's places that we think are better. When you go to the movies, right, what do you try to get? You try to go get the very first row. You get there first in the front row so you can watch a movie like this? No. If you reserve them, you try to get two-thirds of the way back in the middle. Any good, God-fearing person would watch a movie in that location. It's the best location. If you're an IMAX, you can go even higher because the screen's so big. We understand this idea of places of honor. At a table, in this time, it would have been about your worth. So they were playing shotgun to get into places with the host so they could be seen as bigger, as more important. And he sees this. Notice how they chose the places of honors, saying to them, and he starts to teach, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. Listen, if you go to a wedding, don't sit in the front seat of the middle aisle on this side in the corner, because I'm going to remove you. I'm going to walk down there, and I'm going to say, hey, Jimmy, I love you, buddy. I am so glad you're here to celebrate, you know, Susie and Tommy getting married, but that seat's for Mama. You need to move, right? Because historically, traditionally, the mother of the groom sits here, or the bride, and the parents sit right there, and then grandparents. Those are the places of honor. Now, the center of attention is the bride and groom, but you understand that. Don't go in there and race to that seat. Why? Because you could be removed. In verse 9, and he invited you, both will come to say you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. You have to walk to the back and sit in the back. Sometimes in a Baptist church, though, the back seats are like the place of honor, right? You got to get in there first to sit in the back. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host come, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. We'll get to the plain meaning here in just a second, but what he's saying is, let your humility in these situations drive you. When you come in for yourself, and the host has to embarrass you and shame you for which is not yours, you understand that. It's also in this idea of hospitality and entertaining. We need to fight against ourselves and about it being about us. Most of the time, this is going to happen very subtly in our practice. It's going to happen down in here with your motives, with your understandings. You can sit there. Listen, I love to host. My wife and I love to host. We can't do it every night of every week. We get tired, right, for those things. But there are times we love to bring people into our home. I love to have three or four couples that can sit at this big farm table we built and do a meal, have good conversation, and just talk about things. And there are times, right, if you're out there because, like, the men are like, watch me on my grill, right? The grill's my sacred space. And we do our thing, and then we come in. There's times where you're looking at that, and you're just, in probably a decent way, you're looking at them to go, what do you think? Did you like it? Was the meat to your liking? Was it the temperature? Now, I'm the guy. You tell me you want medium rare. I want a temperature because I got a little thermometer, and I'm going to stick it in there. I want to make sure you get what you want the right way, because there's nothing worse than wanting medium rare, and you get medium well, and it tastes like a hamburger. You understand the point there is that we can wrestle at a subtle level. I doubt many of you have people over and overtly make a big deal of yourself. Welcome to my home. I'm so amazing. I'm glad you could join me in my home. I'm going to talk about me tonight. Until you start, see, most people don't do that. It's subtle. It's underneath this. He's showing examples of how you should come in. The focus is on the one who did the inviting and his placement of where you are. Your job simply is verse 11. Look what Jesus taught here in the plain meaning. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. First shall be last, last shall be first. Similar, but the idea is we all finish same there. Here what it's saying is a matter of the heart. In your biblical hospitality, let it be fueled by humility. You know what? For giggles, here's a challenge. Labor Day's coming. Part of our thinking in this series and the time of year is August. Everybody's getting back into the swing of school. Sports have started. Tournaments have started. Things are going to be demanding. But you have this cool weekend coming before it really gets crazy busy and college football demands everybody's time, that people have a day off. Now, they may travel, but maybe our hope in this is that some of you would find the idea to take what God's teaching you in these weeks that we're in biblical hospitality and maybe have a meal. And maybe have a meal where you invite somebody you don't know or you want to know or that neighbor you've always wanted to invite but you haven't quite been there, and you bring them into your home. The challenge will be to let it be about them. Find out what they like. Get to know them. Ask them questions about themselves, their stories. Most people in our individualistic culture don't mind talking about themselves. And really what you can do is have some warm food, right, and ask some good questions. For those of you that regularly do it, here's a challenge. Do like a paper plate, store-bought meal to discipline yourself to not have the Pinterest scape, the tablescape out there. And you force yourself to, it's like, yeah, we got some Kroger mac and cheese and chicken strips. That's what we have. We have paper plates. Cleanup's going to be a breeze. Do that so that you can focus on the most important stuff. Most of the time, we focus on the presentation and then step away from the meaningful conversation. Has to do with the posture of your heart in that. Having humility to step in every situation and say, I'm going to be about the other person. James talks about this idea of exalting yourself. You know what it says about the proud in spiritual things? In James's letter, he says, God opposes the proud. That language is he's face to face against you. Have you ever seen two boxers, two MMA fighters stand next to each other before the fight? They're opposed to each other. I don't know about you. I don't want to have God Almighty opposed to me because of my proud heart. And we can extend that into our practice. First, we need to get this relationship right with humility, and then we need to get these relationships right with humility. And we'll see at the end of this, our biblical hospitality really stems from the hospitality God showed us. That's what it stems from. But lesson one here, verses 7 through 11, biblical hospitality is fueled by humility. The application is this: strive. You got to work at a humble posture in your hospitality. I know what it's like to have people tell you your food's great, and my wife knows that this is the design here, the decor. Those things are all great, and they feel good, and they have a place. But when they become the ultimate things at the expense of the people, we're missing the whole table idea in God's economy. Strive for a humble posture in your hospitality. Now remember, we said this hospitality can carry over into the places you live and work and play. It's not just about a meal, though that primarily happens that way. Strive for a humble posture in your hospitality. He shifts then quickly in verse 12 to teach of a great banquet. He said also to the man who had invited him. Do you notice the difference, Bible students? Who did he address in the first parable, verses 7 through 11? He addressed the leader and those. Now look what he does here in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him. Who's the man that he invited? Well, look back in 14, verse 1. On Sabbath, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. It's the big boy in the Pharisees. Okay, this is a head honcho's house. That's where he is. So he goes to this guy, verse 12, and he gives another parable. When you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, to which all of us say, uh-oh, Shaggy, right? Scooby-Doo, those of you that have never seen that, I'm sorry. You'll get it if you're older, right? 40 or over. When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Now, this is about as much toe-stepping as I'm going to do today. Are the only people you have in your house your family or your friends? When you look back over the years, is that the only people you have in your home? Has there ever been somebody in your house that you're uncomfortable with, that makes you a little uneasy? Which some of you are like, I got in-laws, that's for sure. Right? But you know what I'm talking about. Most of us default to dining with those that are like us and inviting those people in that are like us. He sets the bar really high right away. Don't do this. Don't invite friends, brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors. That's probably why I'm never getting invited anywhere in my neighborhood. Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But here's the change, verse 13. When you give a feast, and he lays out four characters, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. How will you be blessed? It's because they can't repay you, he says. you do these other things, and then what do we usually say after somebody has you over and you're like, that was so great. Hey, next time at my house. Next time we're going to host and do those things for you. And it almost can be this, you know, would you see that? Would you see that? My Christmas party was good, but mine was super dope. It, you know, we can get into those nonsense things. He says, listen, when you invite people who don't deserve or think they deserve to be there, you're blessed because they can't repay you, because then you're giving without expectation or return. Then you can put on a meal and not worry about what they say about the food because you know it was for them anyways. If it was bad, guess what? If it's really bad, we live in such a world here. We have such first world problems. You can drive right down to Riverside and get a $5 pizza. If you go do this elaborate thing and it's Thanksgiving or Christmas and you're like Griswold, right? Eddie and the turkey that's just smoking and it's done. You can go get a pizza. It's okay. Those things don't define you. Sometimes they refine you, and a lot of times they reveal who you are. But have the mentality of people coming in that know they can't repay you. That's what Jesus is teaching. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's another sermon for another day. What that means there is God's going to be faithful to give to you what you deserve. And he's going to look at the motives of your heart and the history of your life, every thought, word, and deed on the day of final judgment. First, the separation will come for those who are in Christ and not in Christ. Next, for those who are in Christ will come blessings because of faithfulness and humble postures of heart, living out the gospel through their life. That's what that means in that verse. There will be a day when you are repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, this guy, here comes, you know, smug Charlie, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him, this is not even the guy that Jesus is addressing. This is homeboy who's jumping in on the conversation along the way. He said to him, blessed is everyone who eat bread in the kingdom of God. If there was ever a more Sunday school Jesus answer, this guy just gave it. Jesus is in the house of the Pharisees teaching strong, showing their hearts for what they really are, saying your religious bootstrap religion rejected the Messiah. I'm in front of you. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. And he starts to tell them, here's this guy. Oh, brother Jesus, blessed is everyone who eats in the kingdom of God. This guy's a punk. This guy's a punk. Verse 16, look what he says. But he said to him, I wonder if Jesus, knowing everything, was like, I knew you were going to say that. So he goes on in 16. A man once gave a banquet who invited many. Now he's going to get down. This guy's raised the idea of, oh, isn't God love? Everybody's going to be in eating. This is great. At no cost. We don't have to repay anything. And Jesus is now going to teach about a cost of biblical hospitality. True biblical hospitality is going to cost you. It really will cost you. And now look at him teaching. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at a time for the banquet, he sent out a servant to say those who hadn't been invited. Here's the first general invitation. You need to know that because there's two invitations in this parable. This is the first. It's general. He says to his servant, go to those who have been invited. Come. He sent a servant to say this to him, come, for everything is now ready. So he sent the first dinner banquet invitation out. Now is the second specific one. Come, for now everything is ready. And so what do they do? Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. You see three excuses come up that Donnie read for us. One, a guy bought a field. One, a guy bought some oxen. And the other said, I got a wife. You know, you just have to think about this for a second. Hey, Jared, you and Jen and the boys want to come over for dinner? You know, we bought another half acre of dirt on top of the hill behind the parking lot. I got to go look at it. Hector gets it. He sees the silliness of this excuse. You buy a field and you have to go look at it? It's a field. Could have some dirt, could have some crop. You know it's a field. You have to go and inspect all the work and stuff like that. I bought a field. I have to go look at it, right? I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to examine them. Brother, this is an agricultural society. Why in the world are you going to buy oxen and haven't inspected them yet? What'd you do, the ox lottery? Give me your best dozen, right? And we'll see if they work. No, you'll go and go, that one's big, that one's strong, that one's young, that one's needed, that one's sick, I don't need it, and you buy them, right? Now look at this guy. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Between the general invitation that we saw early and the specific invitation that the party was happening and now the party's ready, you got married? Now, I said I was only going to mess one time. I'll mess again. How many of you, how many of us use our spouse as the scapegoat to not really do what we need to do in being hospitable with people? Oh, you know what? I just need to talk to Jen. You know what? So-and-so's keeper of the calendar. Let me talk to them. When in your heart, you know all the way, I don't want to hang out with you. You're a gossip and a slander. I don't want to go to your house. So why, you know, you don't say that, right? But you feel these things and we use our spouse. Now, does marriage take time? Yes. Did you know that in Deuteronomy, they used to set up for a man when he was first married that he didn't have to serve in the military for a year. They wanted to be home and establish his home and begin a family, work on his yard and all those different things, agriculture, and then you could serve in God's army. So it's important. We don't neglect our family for the sake of hospitality. We don't go be about other people while neglecting our first hospitable opportunity in home. But don't use it as an excuse. And I get it. There are introverts and extroverts. There are ambiverts like me who are right in the middle, who love a good crowd and a bunch of people and energy and also like to be away and put in the AirPods and go to Starbucks and say, nobody talk to me. I need to recharge and rethink. But we are called to go and do these things. You can't say, it's not my personality to be hospitable. Well, that's not who God made you to be. But you can't go the other way in the danger and go, well, I'm just an extrovert, so I'm always going to be about people at the expense of my family. What he's doing with these excuses is he's just showing how lame they are. Most of the time, we just give lame excuses for doing what God's called us to because it costs time, it costs money, it costs sacrifice, it costs intentionality. So the servant came back, verse 21, after all these excuses have come and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. And now he's going to give judgment. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Do you see what Jesus is doing here between these two parables? He's connecting you. He's connecting you to both. The first one was about a wedding feast. The second is about a banquet. The wedding feast, they had to be invited by they wanted distinguished spots. And he said, you be humble. And then here it says, you know, in the great banquet, that you give to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind in verse 13, because they can't repay you. And now he brings them back. Where are the streets and lanes of a city? If Suwannee was the only city that existed around here, and I said, hey, go out to the streets and lanes, where would you go? You'd go down Lawrenceville Suwannee Dam Road. You'd go to Peachtree Industrial. You'd go to Main Street. You'd go to Satellite. You'd go to these streets around here where the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind were. And then look what happens. The servant goes and does that, 22. The servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. What kind of party must that have been to still have room when you bring on all the lonely? And so what does the master say? This shows the heart of the master, a compassionate master. Now, he expands streets and lanes. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You go beyond the city. You go into other lands. You go to the end of our boundaries where people would find, you know, the scraps. These are the outcasts of the city, the excommunicated. Go find them and bring them in. There's still room. Bring them in. Now, 24, he gets really strong towards these guys and particularly this guy. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Everything's ready. Come on in. You know what? Work's been really hard. Hey, sports this, sports that. Hey, blah, blah, blah. I got married. You know, we just need a night at home to watch, you know, to binge on Netflix for 4 hours. That's real life when we come to this. When you picture that for what we have to do, you have to start to see the spiritual meaning. The plain meaning is this. First, you have to strive for humility. Second is this. Your intentional hospitality can reflect the kingdom of God. That's the second application point you need to see. Your intentional hospitality can reflect the kingdom of God. Why did I say the kingdom of God there? Because these two parables, Jesus is teaching for a higher spiritual level as well. We don't do that with every text in our Bible. We do that where it's appropriate, in allegory or here in the parables. And what he's saying is the kingdom of God's going to be like this. Those who think they deserve to be in are not going to be in. Those who just hang out with themselves, their friends, their neighbors, their rich neighbors, who give places of honor, who fight for those things rather than being the lowliest, they're not going to be in. The people who think they deserve to be in are not going to be in. The people who don't think they have a chance are going to be the ones that sit at the table. What does that have to do with you and me? It has to have this idea. That God has invited the kingdom to begin here in Jesus for the people of God, Israel. And you know what they did? They stiff-armed him. They rejected him. They said, we don't want you. Our king that's going to come is going to restore our country. He's going to restore our military. He's going to make us a great people again. And Jesus says, oh, you have no idea. I put kings in their place. I am the ruler over all the armies of all time, and I am coming as the final judge to do what I do, only I can do. And they rejected him. And so then the kingdom of God went out via guys like Peter and Paul to the Gentiles, to which this room should be doing cartwheels right now. Because that's us. Guess who we were? Now, you weren't saying, well, I've never really been poor. I've always had a paycheck. My family's provided. That's not what I'm talking about here. If this is a spiritual meeting here, what does lame, crippled, poor, and blind mean? You can't save yourself. You can't see what you don't see. You're crippled. You don't have enough religious bones in your body to do what needs to be done to meet the requirements of God. This means you're dead. It means you're in need of a great master who will move on your behalf, who will send out the invitation, the master does it. Who will send his servant, the master does it. Who will prepare the banquet, the master does it. What's your response? When you know that you're spiritually dead, spiritually crippled, spiritually poor, spiritually blind, spiritually lame, you simply receive the invitation to come. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, take my burden upon you, and I'm going to give you rest, the kind of rest that satisfies any night's sleep you'll ever have this side of heaven. Eternal rest in God because of what he's done. He connects this with the hospitality God showed us this way. We were spiritually poor, lame, blind, worthless people that he loved and said, I'm going to be hospitable when you don't deserve it. And yeah, you don't deserve to be at the table, but come. How much does that reflect the heart of God? Immensely shows a loving God. But for the others, the people, the do-gooders, the bootstrappers that think they deserve it, there's a new message for you. Let me flip back and finish here. Revelation talks about this in 19, but Jesus also teaches this parable when Matthew's recording it, and Matthew teaches it a little differently at the end. In Matthew 22, he teaches this same thing, the parable of the wedding feast. And at 11, he gets down here. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. This is after the highways and the hedges and the roads and the good and bad are all now mixed in there. And he says, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the friend was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For there are many called, but few are chosen. Did Jesus have a view of sovereign election? He sure did. He proclaimed it. What's the response for you and me? First, it's to know your place. That you're spiritually poor, you're spiritually lame, you're spiritually blind, you're spiritually crippled. And that the invitation has gone out and he's invited you to come. Don't be the self-righteous person that makes excuses and says, you know what, I'm fine, I've been to church my whole life, I'm fine, I've been given, I'm fine, I'm a chartered member, I'm fine, I'm this. Whatever it is that you look back to instead of it's, I'm fine because of Christ. Why are you accepted into the kingdom of God? It's because of Jesus Christ and what he did. Why are you here today with breath in your lungs, the ability to carry on a Sunday afternoon? It's only by the grace of God that you've been here. And he wants you to see this message in Luke like it needs to be seen. That's why this posture of this room always needs to begin with humility. That's what makes grace so amazing. That's what makes grace so amazing. Knowing that he did for you what you can't do for yourself. that he came and lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross for your sin, a payment that we couldn't pay, that he was buried in the grave, and that he rose from the dead to prove that he could conquer it. And those who believe by faith and repent of their sin and that are changed forever. They're welcomed in as heirs. They're invited to the banquet with a seat, and you come in with a humble posture, and he says, friend, get up here. Move closer to me because of your humble posture. And at the end of the day, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Whose banquet is it? Back in Luke 14:24, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. It's not your banquet, friends. It's not your party. You're not the person of honor. Christ is. When we get to heaven, we're not going to make big deals of ourselves. We're not going to care how many gold medals you had, how many starting whatever things you had in whatever professional league. We're not going to care about your 401k. We're not going to care if you were president. We're not going to care if you have names behind your letters, if you're a lawyer, doctor, whatever. No one's going to care. You know what people are going to do in heaven? Jesus. Jesus. That's what we're going to do. It's not, our culture is obsessed with being better than everyone. This is the most competitive culture I've ever lived in my life. Churches do it. Businesses do it. Neighborhoods do it. Cars do it. Students do it. Can I get an amen? Well, I'm a National Merit Scholar. Whoop-de-doo. Well, I got a partial ride to State Community College. So what? What we do in those moments, are they good things to get scholarships? Yes, but when we make good things ultimate things, they become idols. It is his banquet. And you don't deserve to be there. I don't deserve to be there. But glory be to God that he invited us and brought us in, that he sent his servants to the streets and lanes, that he sent his servants to the highways and the hedges and said, come. Is this the day that you need to come and put your trust in the great king, the maker of the banquet? Oh, I pray so. It's only by grace through faith that this happens, and it's what makes it so amazing. Let's pray, and we'll sing, Father. Father, we come today and we want to be people that have a low posture. We want to understand our spiritual state and be changed by the good and gracious work of God Almighty through Christ. We cannot do that kind of change in ourselves. We want to be self-righteous. You demand us to be dead. So we only receive this good proclamation from your holy word by the grace of God. I pray that it goes forward and awakens hearts and minds to see clearly our true spot. And Father, if in turn we can take our understanding of what we've been invited to and extend that in with our hands to other people in the way we are hospitable, in the places we live, in the places we work, in the places we play, if we can be that kind of hospitable people that reflect the kingdom of God and talk about the kingdom of God and talk about important things to people who are lost, God, make us that. God, we can only come here now because of your amazing grace. Would you let grace blow us away? Would you make us amazed by it? It is the only thing for which we can sing is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name.